This morning, I don't bring in a lot of guest speakers because I tell you what, I just like to preach. So, when I do bring in somebody, it's because I truly believe they're going to bless our church, bless you. And so I've known Johnny and Chantrell for, since 97, so 21 years. And we youth pastored in the same area together, same district. I think you were the district youth rep at the time. And our district, the churches would come together and have youth rallies and stuff like that. It's real good stuff. And since then, he's pastored two churches, right? Two amazing churches. And when I saw, and by the way, I haven't seen Johnny in at least 12 years. But we stay connected by Facebook, and so it feels like, you know, that we still talk to each other all the time. And so, but they are, if you've noticed in the back, there's a banner back there with a table, and on it it says Lift Church. And as you know, one of our core values and what we feel that is important to us as a church is church planting. And so he and his wife are about to plant next September in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we're really excited about it. I told him when I saw that he had stepped down from his church and now he's traveling around speaking and you guys are currently living in Memphis, that I had to have him come and speak primarily just so I could see him. So. And hang out with them. And so, but you guys are going to love the Word of God this morning. And so, Pastor Johnny Chase, would you come on up and give us, or would you welcome him this morning?
Thanks, man. Awesome. Well, it looks like I got a brother from another mother here. I just need to grow the beard out a little more. He's got the good glasses, nice haircut. You're a good-looking man, I tell you what. Man, it is good to be here in Packer country. Any Packers fans? I guess you have to be. My oldest son, is a huge Packers fan. And we're going to come back one of these days, and we'll bring him, and we're going to go to Lambeau Field and go to a game. That's one of his dreams. And so we're going to do that one of these days. As Pastor told you, we live in Memphis, Tennessee right now, home of Elvis Presley. Anybody ever heard of him? Do I have a little bit different accent than you guys, by the way? It's good to be here. It's good to know that the presence of God is the same in Memphis as it is in Green Bay. And I can just sense and feel the presence of the Lord in this place. My wife is with me. Chantrell, just stand up if you would. I won't make her say anything. She's very much an introvert and doesn't like talking in public, but I talk enough for both of us, so that's okay. We've got four boys. And one daughter-in-law and one grandbaby. And my oldest son lives in Kansas, and he is moving to Murfreesboro with us when we plant the church and helping us, so it'll be good to have our grandbaby with us. My daughter-in-law is a former Olympic athlete. She was the number one weightlifter in the nation. She can lift 300, not anymore, but she could lift over 350 pounds over her head. She was the number one ranked weightlifter in the nation. She was supposed to be in the last Olympics, but she fractured her back. And the girl that won gold was ranked behind my daughter-in-law. And so she could have won the gold medal, but we're excited that my grandbaby and my son and daughter-in-law are going to be living with us, or moving to Murfreesboro with us, and so we're excited about that. Let me just take a moment before I preach just to tell you what we're doing. We will be moving to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Murfreesboro is just south of Nashville, and it is one of the fastest growing cities in the nation. Last year, it was the 13th fastest growing city in the United States, and so it is booming. We want the population of the kingdom of God to be growing as quick as the population in Murfreesboro, and the bigger cities get, the more sin, the more all kinds of things that come in, and we want the presence of God to be there as the city is growing, and we know that God has called us there. We have a heart and a passion for it. Let me tell you why we've decided on the name Lift Church. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself," and we want people to be drawn to Jesus Christ, and as we lift up Jesus, we'll also be able to lift up people, because God said that, David said that he lifted me out of the miry clay, out of a pit of despair, and put me on a firm foundation. And so that's, we want to lift people up. And we live in a world where people need to be lifted up. They need to be encouraged. And so that's why we've chosen the name Lift Church. Speaks of encouragement, speaks of restoration. The church, unfortunately, in many places is known for kicking people while they're down. We want to be a church that lifts people up and restores them when they've fallen and gone through difficult times. And so we're so excited to be planting Lift Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we want to ask you to keep us in your prayer. We have a goal before we launch next September to have 3,000 prayer partners. And I'd like to ask you if you'd consider being a prayer partner, if you'll be a prayer partner with us, if you'll sign up in the back, put your email down, we'll send you updates every month and prayer needs and prayer requests. And I can't do this without God. I don't even want to try to do it without God. And so prayer has to be an important part of what we're doing. So if you'd be willing to be a prayer partner with us, we've got some information back there, a booklet that tells our ministry plan, our core values, and things like that. And if you'd like to take one and keep us in your prayers and pray for us, we'd love that. We'd appreciate it. And we know that prayer makes a difference. Amen. Well, let me open up with a word of prayer before we get into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence that is here today. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have promised when we gather together in your name that you are there in the midst, God. And we know that you are here today. We know that you are here to touch lives, to change us, to work in us. God, and when the presence of the Lord is present, Lord, anything is possible. Lord, all things are possible through you. God, I pray that you would anoint me today to share your word, that you would speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. How many know that in serving God, that oftentimes you go through difficult times, you go through struggles, you go through times where you have to sacrifice with God? There are times that, you know, when you are serving the Lord, you have to be willing to give of yourself, to sacrifice. And sometimes when people invite you to a relationship with Christ, you think that all your problems are going to go away, that everything's going to be perfect. But when you give your life to God, sometimes your problems increase. Sometimes things get more difficult. And we have to be willing to serve God. And I'm going to preach a sermon today that kind of comes out of where I'm at and what I've been going through the past several months. And I want to talk to you on the subject of sacrifice. And sometimes God requires of us sacrifice. We have to give of ourselves. I went to Bible college, and there was another student in our school. His name was Ted. And Ted came from a very, very wealthy family. I mean, extremely wealthy. Not just a little bit wealthy. I mean, incredibly wealthy. And Ted gave his life to Jesus Christ when he was 16 years old, 16 or 17. And God called him into the ministry. And Ted went to church without his parents. His parents weren't Christians, but he gave his life to God. And when he became a senior in high school, he went to his mom and dad and said, "I really believe that God has called me into the ministry. I believe that I'm called to be a pastor." And his dad looked at him and said, "Son, you're not going to be a pastor." He said, "There's no money in being a pastor. You can't have the kind of living that you're used to with being a pastor." He said, "There's no way. We're not paying for you to go to a Bible college." He said, "Mom, Dad, I want to go to a Bible college." She said, "We're not paying for you to go to a Bible college." Ted said, "Mom, Dad, I love you, but I've got to do what God called me to do, so I'm going to Bible college." And his dad said, "You can go to this college or that college. You can become a lawyer, you can become a doctor, you can become something else, but you cannot become a pastor. If you go to a Bible college, we will not pay for a penny of it. If you go to Bible college, we won't give you any money. If you go to this university or this university, we will pay for your housing, we will pay for your food, we will pay for your education, we will pay for your car, we will make sure you have spending money. But if you go to Bible college, you won't get a dime from us." That's a tough decision for an 18-year-old to make. What kid doesn't want to make their parents happy? What kid doesn't want their parents to see them as successful? And he had a decision to make. Was he going to do what God called him to do, even though it was going to be a tremendous sacrifice? Or was he going to give in to his parents' desires for him and pursue another path other than what God had for him? Ted made a decision to go to Bible college. And I watched him work at the school. He became a security guard at the school. He worked another job. He worked all the way through school and graduated and made the sacrifice and paid for it all himself while he was working. What an incredible, incredible decision he made. And his relationship with his parents were strained from that point on for a while. But I later found out that Ted's parents gave their life to Jesus Christ, and now they're serving God. What an incredible sacrifice that he made. And you know what? I believe the sacrifice he made had an impact on his parents. I believe that that was a factor in them giving their life to Jesus Christ. And so God has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for you, but there might be a sacrifice that's required along the way. We want life to be easy. We want things to go smooth, but sometimes God requires of us a sacrifice, and we have to give of ourselves, and we have to stretch ourselves, and we have to take that step of faith, even though it's uncomfortable. Sometimes God calls us to be uncomfortable. Let me read a couple scriptures to you this morning. The first one's Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness." Offer every part of yourself. Every part of yourself. Sometimes we just want to give Him certain things, but God says, "I want all of you. I don't want part of you. I don't want half of you. I want you to give me everything." Offer every part of yourself. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Then He said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" Now let me give you the definition of the word sacrifice. Sacrifice is the surrender of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. That's what Ted did. He gave up something valuable. He gave up the approval of his parents. He gave up the finances that his dad was offering. But he gave those things up for a more pressing claim, for something more important, for something more valuable. I've been a lead pastor. I've been in ministry for 23 years. I've been a lead pastor for 16 years. God has blessed us in giving us success. So we're in a stage right now where God is calling us to do something we've never done before. We're planting a church in Murfreesboro. We don't have a building. We don't have people. We don't have money. But we have God. And we are going to do what He calls us to do. And sometimes He calls us to give up things for something that is more important. When we are saved, God calls us to give Him everything. He calls us to lay it all down, to say, "God, I'm following You wholeheartedly. God, I'm not going to put anything above You. You're more important than anything in my life." Let me share a few stories from the Word of God that kind of are examples of sacrifice. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse number 19, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Elisha was just minding his own business, doing what he did every day. He was plowing the ground. He was making a living. He was just doing what his source of income was, his livelihood was. He was plowing, and all of a sudden Elijah shows up and places his mantle on him. Elijah was led by the Holy Spirit to Elisha. He said, there's somebody that I'm calling to take your place. There's somebody that I'm calling to carry on the work that I've called you to do. God is looking for people to carry on the work. God is looking for people to go the next level. God is looking for people to replace those who've gone before them. Thank God for people who has paid the price. But he's looking for people that will step up and say, yes, God, I'll give you my all. And so he placed the mantle on him. He didn't say anything. But Elisha said, you know what? Let me go and kiss my mom and dad goodbye, and I'll follow you. Elijah didn't say a word, but something happened when that mantle hit him. The Holy Spirit spoke to Elisha and said, I've got a calling for you. I've got a work for you. I've got something for you to do that's greater than what you're doing now, that's more important than the plowing that you're doing now. He says, I'm calling you to do something of value, something of greatness. And so Elisha went and he did something incredible. He burned the plow. And as he set the plow on fire, he took the oxen, slaughtered them, and cooked them, and gave them to the people. Why did he do this? Number one, it was his source of income. It was his way of making a living. So when he slaughtered the oxen and burned the plow, he said, he was basically saying, there's no turning back. There's no plan B. A lot of times we want to serve God and have a plan B. We want to come back and say, well, Lord, we'll try this out, but if it doesn't work out, we've got a plan B. But how many know with God there is no plan B? There's only one way, and that's his way. Sometimes we want to convince God that our way is the right way and the best way, but it's always best to be obedient to God. And so he was saying, you know what? I'm never going back. I am giving this my all. I'm giving this 100%. I'm giving this everything. When Elijah placed that mantle on Elisha, the power of the Holy Spirit came on him, and there was just a knowing inside of him of what he was supposed to do. There was just a knowing inside of him that he was to give everything. And as he made that sacrifice, as he made that decision, he burns the plow. He says, God, I'm giving you everything. Sometimes we want to give God our sin. We want to give him our struggles. We want to give him our heartaches. We want to give him all those things. Say, God, here you take it. But we want to hang on to our dreams. We want to hang on to our desires. We want to hang on to our plans. And God says, I want everything. I want your all. Several years ago, there was a Dr. Pepper commercial that came out, and it had a man singing by the name of Meatloaf. Probably didn't expect to hear Meatloaf story this morning, but on the Dr. Pepper commercial, Meatloaf was singing, "I would do anything for love." I can't sing, y'all. I would do anything for love. And as he was singing this, it showed this guy with his girlfriend, and he was walking down the road, and it was raining. He was holding the umbrella over her while he was getting drenched, and Meatloaf was singing, I would do anything for love. Then you'd see him in an aerobics class wearing tights, doing aerobics with a bunch of women. I would do anything for love. Then it shows him sitting in their house, and they're watching a movie, and they're sitting on the couch, and he's holding a Dr. Pepper, drinking his Dr. Pepper, and she reaches for his Dr. Pepper to take a drink, and then Meatloaf goes, but I won't do that, and he takes his Dr. Pepper, and he's running down the road. She's out on the porch like, what are you doing? Listen, a lot of times in life we say, God, I'll do anything. But God says, I want you to do this. And we say, but I won't do that. We want to give him our sin. We want to give him our failures. We want to give him our heartaches. But God says, I want your dreams. I want your desires. I want your everything. Elisha sacrificed. He slaughtered his oxen. He burned the plow. There was a cost to becoming who God created him to be. There was a price that had to be paid. And as Christians, we need to be willing to say, God, whatever it takes to be who you called me to be, to do what you've called me to do, God, whatever it takes to reach Green Bay for the kingdom of God, whatever it takes to see people come to know Jesus, whatever it takes to see drug addicts set free, whatever it takes to see marriages put back together, whatever it takes to be a place where people can come and receive love and healing, whatever it takes to build your kingdom through New Freedom Church, God, I'm willing to give it all. I'm willing to sacrifice everything. God, I'm not going to do this halfway. I'm not going to do it partway. I'm not going to do it casually. God, you are worthy of my best. There is no plan B. There is no other options. I'm not going to give this Christianity serving Jesus thing a test drive. When we go to the car lot, we can get a car and test drive it and see if we like it. And if we don't like it, we can come back and test drive something else. Listen, some people say, give God a try. Listen, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're not giving him a try or a test drive. You are making a commitment. You're saying, God, I will serve you. I will give you my life. I will put you first. It's not a test drive to see how things go. You make a commitment and say, God, I give you myself. I give you my all. I give you my everything. Elisha burned the plow. He burned the oxen. God was never afraid to ask for a sacrifice. He was never afraid to ask for us to give our all. As pastors, sometimes we're afraid to ask people to make a sacrifice. We're cautious because we know people are busy. We know that they've got lives to live. We know that they have things in their life, families to take care of, and we sometimes are afraid to ask for sacrifice. We're afraid to ask people to keep the nursery, or we're concerned to ask people to give extra time to do an outreach or to do ministry. But let me tell you, God was never afraid to require people to give their all and to give a sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, Jesus saw Peter and Andrew, and then he saw James and John. He said, come follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. They left their boat. They left their nets. They left their father. And they said, God, we're going to follow you no matter what it costs. Jesus was not afraid to ask for commitment and sacrifice. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We serve a God that expects and requires a sacrifice from us that we are willing to give of ourselves. And a lot of times people will preach an easy gospel and make it easy and convenient, but sometimes serving God, he requires a sacrifice and asks things of us that are different, difficult. As you serve God, and he calls you to live a certain way, to do what he's called us to do in your life, not everyone can look at you and see whether you are making the kind of sacrifice you need to make. God is the only one that knows if you're making the kind of sacrifice that he requires. Sometimes people can look at us and we can fool them by outward appearances. We can look holy, we can look righteous, we can look godly by outward appearances, but on the inside, we're not who God has called us to be. And there are times we look at people, and listen, I believe we're going to be fooled when we get to heaven. We're going to be surprised when we see the rewards. There's going to be people that we never heard of, that we never knew, that we never thought about. But in the kingdom of God, they're going to have many rewards because of their sacrifice. There are going to be some that we look at and we think that man, they do so much for the kingdom of God. But God even sees the motives of our heart. And we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. God is the only one that sees the sacrifices that you make. Be careful not to judge people. You need to look at yourself. When I was a pastor in Johnson City, Tennessee, there was a woman that came to church every Sunday, and she sat on the second row. And almost every Sunday, Jimmy, while I was preaching, she'd fall asleep. Almost every Sunday, she'd fall asleep. And I'm sure people would look at her and think, man, I can't believe that she's falling asleep in church. What's she even doing here? If she's going to fall asleep in church, she should be paying attention. But what people didn't realize, they looked at her and maybe made a judgment, but what they didn't realize is that this lady's name was Ellen, that Ellen was a nurse, and she worked all night long. And instead of going home and going to bed, she would come to church and sit there every Sunday. She was tired. She had just worked a long shift. But it was important to her to be in the house of God, serving God. And other people looked at her and may have made a judgment, but God knew her sacrifice. God knows your sacrifice. He knows the times that you give of yourself that nobody else knows about. Jesus understands your sacrifice when no one else does. When you give in the offering, when a missionary came to your church and you gave extra, but that week your car broke down and you had to spend money on your car, nobody knew the sacrifice you made when you gave that offering. There's a story about a woman, and let me find it here. In Luke chapter 21, I want you to understand God sees your sacrifice when no one else does. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. I'm sure no one noticed that day as she dropped her two coins into the offering. She walked into the temple holding everything she owned in one hand. Everything she owned, she held in one hand. And that day, with humility, she didn't draw any attention to herself. No one noticed as she dropped those two coins into the offering. But the Bible says that Jesus was watching, and Jesus saw what she gave, and he looked at her and said, this is the greatest gift. No one knew what she did. That day, when they counted the offering and they counted those two copper coins, the ushers didn't get excited and say, wow, look at this offering. I'm sure there were larger offerings in there. I'm sure there were men that made a scene as they put it in and they had pride saying, look what I've given, look what I've done. But this woman meekly and humbly dropped everything she owned, two copper coins. No one saw it. But Jesus saw it. Let me tell you, Jesus sees your sacrifices. He knows when you've given your best and given of yourself. You didn't do it to draw attention to yourself, but you did it to honor God. And he sees that and he recognizes that. There's something special when we give God our everything. I love this story about this little lady because it shows you that everybody can make a difference in the kingdom of God. It shows that when you offer what you have, God honors that and recognizes that. Throughout the Bible, God takes little things and does something great. When we offer our best, He anoints it. It's not about your abilities, it's about your obedience. I was called into the ministry when I was 17 years old. And I remember the service vividly where the Holy Spirit said, "Johnny, I'm calling you into the ministry. I'm calling you to be a youth pastor." And I stood up before my church and said, "God has called me into the ministry." And the Holy Spirit cemented that inside of me. This is what I was going to do. A few weeks later, a pastor called me and said, "Johnny, I was praying and the Holy Spirit said to invite you to come preach at my church." I'm 17 years old. I had never taught a Sunday school class. I had never taught a youth service. And he wanted me to come preach on a Sunday morning. When you say yes to the Lord, get ready. I said, "Okay, I'll come and preach." And so I prepared. I had notes after notes after I had about 10 pages of notes. And I went there that morning, and it was about the size of these two sections right here. And my dad was there, my mom was there, my brothers were there. Another pastor friend of ours came to hear me preach my first sermon. And the pastor introduced me, and I got up there in front. I had a big wide podium right here. And all of a sudden, I got stage fright. Anybody ever get stage fright? They say the number one fear is public speaking. I don't know about you, but my number one fear is heights and snakes. I don't like either one of those. But they say for a lot of people, the number one fear is public speaking. And I got up there, and all of a sudden, I was like, and I was scared to death. So I started preaching. And I had about 10 pages of notes. If I had those notes today, I could preach for 4 hours. But I started to, and I kept getting tongue-tied. I kept losing my place on the page. I set the world's record for most ums in a service. I preached for 20 minutes, and about 10 minutes I was saying It was a disaster. I just wanted to duck behind the podium. Of course, it was a little wider than this one. And just say, "Y'all go on home." I'm thinking while I'm preaching, this is a disaster. This is horrible. God, you made a mistake. There ain't no way I'm called to do this. This is horrible. I said, "Well, let's get this over with." I finished the sermon, if that's what you want to call it. And I knew that I didn't do a good job on the sermon, but I grew up in church, and my dad had some of the greatest evangelists and preachers come through our church that you would ever hear. And they gave incredible altar calls. And I thought, well, you know what? I bombed the message, but I know how to give an altar call. I can do this. So I started to do it like the preachers that I saw, and I asked people to raise their hands, and I said, "I see that hand," just like Billy Graham or something. "I see that hand. I see that hand." And all of a sudden, I get tongue-tied, and I say, "Praise the hand." My little brother's like, "You said praise the hand." Sometimes my brother still looks at me and says, "Praise the hand." It was 30 years ago. I thought, my goodness, I'm never going to do this again. God, you made a mistake. I thought, well, let's get this over with. Let's get these people out of their misery. Let's get me out of my misery. And so I knew I had them raise their hands. I had to give them an opportunity to come. I didn't expect anybody to come to the altar. I said, "Well, if you want to," or something like that, "I guess if you want to come to the altar, you can." And I looked, and a teenage boy got out of the altar, and tears were running down his face. Another teenager got up, came to the altar. An older woman came down to the altar. Two people were saved that day. Two teenagers were called into the ministry. And I learned it wasn't about my ability or my talent. It was about my obedience and giving God what I had. If you give God what you have, He can do something great with it. The little boy gave 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children and had 12 baskets left over. But a little boy had to say, "You know what? I'll give you what I got, and you can take what I have and do with it what you can." And when you give God something, even if it's small, He can do something great. The little boy could have said, "You know what? My mama was smart. She packed me a lunch. I got food. Na, 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 na. Y'all don't have any food. He could have said, I'm going to keep that to myself. But he says, I'm going to give you what I have. I'm going to give you my everything. And it may not be much, but God, you can do something with it. Give God what you have, even if it doesn't seem like it's a lot, and watch what God can do. When you give God your best, He'll give you His best. And when He gives you His best, all things are possible, and you can make an impact far greater than you ever dreamed or imagined. I love the story about the little woman with the two coins. And when I read this story, Pastor Jimmy, I have a picture in my mind of what she looked like. I have a picture of what she looked like. And I want to show you what I see when I read this story. Could you show that picture? This little lady's name, that guy, handsome guy with the hair, that's me, a few years ago. But you see this little lady, her name is Betty May. And she was so faithful to church. I don't know if you can see it, but she has an oxygen tube running to her nose to give her oxygen. And every Sunday she would come into church carrying a little canister with air. And during the service you would hear, shh, shh. And it was that oxygen going into her nostrils so that she could breathe. And she was at church every Sunday when most people wouldn't have gotten out of bed. Miss Betty, if there was ever anybody who loved me as their pastor, it was Miss Betty. One Sunday I preached on using your gifts and talents for the Lord and said that everybody has gifts and talents and something to give. And she came to me after service and she said, Pastor Johnny, I don't have any talents. I don't have anything to give. She was not wealthy by the world's standards. She lived in a single wide trailer, had very little of worldly possessions. She said, Pastor Johnny, I don't have much to give, and I don't have any talents. I'm not strong enough and healthy enough to do things. She said, what? I don't have anything I can do. I said, Miss Betty, that's not true. I said, Miss Betty, and I knew the answer before I asked the question. I said, do you pray for me? Oh, yes, Pastor Johnny. I pray for you every day, and I pray for this church every day. I said, Miss Betty, that's one of the greatest things you could ever do is pray for me, pray for our church. You are valuable. You set an incredible example because you come to church every Sunday when you don't feel like it. What a testimony to people. You are valuable and you're important and you make a huge difference in our church. She said, thank you, Pastor Johnny, but that wasn't good enough for her. She wanted to do more. So the Holy Spirit dropped an idea into her heart. She didn't have much to give, but she decided she was going to do what she can. So she got a jar, and everywhere she went, she carried this jar around with her. And as she carried this jar around, she said, I'm collecting money for missions. Would you put some change in my jar? Every time a family member came into her house, she said, empty your pockets into my jar. Every month, she brought in a jar, first Sunday of the month, and it usually had between $50 and $70 worth of change that she gave to missionaries every single month. She didn't have much, but she didn't use that as an excuse. She said, I ain't got much, Lord, but I'm going to give you what I've got. I wish everybody loved me as good as Miss Betty. I remember when she was dying. Just want to tell you about her heart, why I see her when I read this scripture. She was laying on her couch in her single wide trailer, and I went to her house. She had a very short time to live. And I walked in the door. Her family was all around her, and they said, Pastor Johnny, she's not said anything or opened her eyes for hours. She's pretty much unconscious and just, she's close to dying. They said she probably won't say anything. I knelt down. She was on her couch. I knelt down beside her and I said, Miss Betty, it's Pastor Johnny. She opened her eyes And she said, "Oh, Pastor Johnny, it's so good to see you." And she said something that tells you about who she is. She said, "Pastor Johnny, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do for you?" She wasn't thinking about herself. She wasn't worried about anything. Her heart was to give what she had. Her heart was to serve the best way she can. In a few hours, she would pass away. But one of the last things she said was, "Pastor Johnny, is there anything I can do for you?" She said, "Pastor Johnny, I love you. Man, if everybody loved me like her, I'd be in good shape." But she gave what she had. She didn't make excuses. She says, "I'm going to give my very best. I'm going to sacrifice." Jesus understands the sacrifice when no one else does. I want to let you know this morning, God requires a sacrifice of us. He gave His all for us, and He wants us to give our all for Him and to be the very best that we can be. But let me tell you, you will never, ever, ever be disappointed in the sacrifices you make for God. Now let's be honest. Some of us have sacrificed for people, family members, friends, and we've been disappointed. They take our sacrifice for granted, or they abuse or misuse the sacrifices that we make. One time I had a young man coming to our church and felt like he was doing the best he could spiritually and he was growing. Well, he got arrested and taken to jail. And he called me to bail him out. I pastored a little church, didn't have much money, but I wanted to help this guy. I had seen some progress in him. So I took my own money and I went and bailed him out of jail. That's the first and the last time I ever do that. Because he skipped town and left me owing the rest of that bail money. Sometimes we sacrifice for people and we're disappointed. Sometimes we sacrifice for family and they don't appreciate it. But let me tell you, when you sacrifice for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you will never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. Luke chapter 18. There was a young man that came to Jesus. And Jesus asked for a sacrifice from him. Let me read the story. I'm sure you know it. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "There is no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come." This rich young ruler came running up to Jesus. He fell on his knees. He asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Looks pretty good. He went to the right person, Jesus. He asked the right question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He took the right position. He fell on his knees. Looks pretty good so far. And Jesus, when he saw this young man, he not only heard his words and saw his actions, but he knew his heart. So Jesus starts to ask him and quote some of the Ten Commandments. Have you honored your father and mother? Have you done these Ten Commandments, these parts of the commandments? However, if you'll notice that Jesus didn't ask all the Ten Commandments. He only asked a few. He said, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony. How many notice that he didn't put, thou shalt have no other gods before me? You ever notice that? The commandments he left out are just as important as the one he mentioned. He never said, thou shalt not covet. See, he knew this young man's heart. And he looked at him and said, one thing you lack. Goes back to that story, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. That one thing. That one thing. He said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now, Jesus wasn't saying you could buy a position. He wasn't saying you could buy a relationship. What he was saying is that I've got to be number one in your life. And when he looked at this young man, he knew what was number one in his life. That one thing that we say, I won't do that, I won't give that, guess what? That's what God requires of you. I believe if this man didn't love his possessions more than God, that Jesus never would have required that of him. God doesn't mind you having stuff. He minds when stuff has you. The young man's head fell because he was wealthy, and he walked away disappointed. I believe if he would have sold everything he had and followed Jesus, he would not have been disappointed. And you know what I believe? If he would have sold everything he had, it all might have came back to him, because when you give, you can't outgive God. God may have returned all that to him. We don't know his name, but if he gave everything and followed Jesus, I believe we'd know his name today. But because he didn't give that one thing, what's that one thing in your life that you haven't surrendered to God? Is it your family? Is it your dreams? Is it your desires? Is it your bank account? Is it your past? Is it your hurts? Is it your unforgiveness towards someone who is? What is it that's holding you back from giving God everything? God says, give me everything. You'll not be disappointed. Peter said, we gave everything to follow you. He said, in this life and the next life, you will receive many times what you gave. You can't outgive God. When you give him what you have, even if it's two copper coins, even if it means carrying a jar around and asking for change, everybody has something to offer. And when you give God your best, God anoints that thing and uses it in ways you can never dream or imagine. I can't wait to get to heaven and see Miss Betty again and see the rewards that she got. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet the people who came to Jesus because of the money she gave to missions. I can't wait. But she said, here's what I have. You don't have to have a lot. But give him what you have and watch and see what God does in you. Whatever I've got, whatever talent, whatever ability, whatever resource, whatever time, God, I give it to you. And when you sacrifice of yourself and give of yourself, you will never be disappointed. I'm going to ask the praise team if they will come. Just begin to play. When you feel like God has asked too much of you, and what he's asked of you is too hard, I want you to stop and think a moment about the sacrifice he made for you. I remember years ago when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. I sat in that movie theater and watched the depiction of Jesus being crucified and whipped and all that he went through. And I remember tears coming down my face. And I had one thought that went through my mind over and over again. And that was, I can't believe he did that for me. If you ever feel like you're not valuable, if you ever feel like you're not important, think about the fact that the Son of God died for you. Jesus died so that he could have a relationship with you. I don't have a right to ask you to sacrifice for me. But Jesus, who gave his life, who gave his everything, who gave his all for you, died for you, is asking you to live for him. And whatever God requires of you, whatever you have to give up, whatever friends you may lose, whatever position, whatever title, whatever it may be, whatever God asks you to give up is nothing compared to the price that he paid for us. When God asks us to give everything, he's not doing something that he didn't do himself for you and I. Jesus didn't do it halfway. He didn't take the beating upon his back and the stripes upon his back and say, I think I'm going to stop right there. I think that's enough. He continued and went to the cross until he was able to say, it is finished. He gave his everything. I believe it was Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Everything you got in this world, it's temporary. And when you die, you can't take anything with you. The only thing that you will have is what you've given to God. And that lasts forever. We hang on to those things in this world that are temporary. They're going to rust. The moths will eat them. But what we give to God lasts forever. Would you bow your heads? Jesus made the greatest sacrifice. And you know what? If you're here and you're not saved, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a cost that comes with serving Jesus. It's not a test drive, it's a commitment. And Jesus said, I was persecuted. If they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. Expect some difficult times, even when you're saved. You're going to go through trials, you're going to go through hardships, but the difference is you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the trials that you go through, you'll have a supernatural peace and strength. Problems will still be there. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. So I'm not telling you all your problems are going to go away, but I will tell you, you will have a strength and a peace that you didn't know before, and you'll not face your battles alone. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, so he made the greatest sacrifice so you could come to him. I've heard people say that salvation is free, and I understand that. It doesn't cost you anything. But salvation isn't free, it's just paid for. There was a great price for your salvation. A great cost. The Son of God gave his life. And he did that to have a relationship with you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Is there anyone here today that says, Pastor Johnny, I don't have a relationship with God. I realize that he sacrificed his life to have a relationship with me. He gave his everything to have a relationship with me. And I need to come to him. I need to give him my sin. I need to give him my failures. I need to ask for forgiveness, but I also need to give him my dreams. I want to put him first. I need to give him my life. Is there anyone in here that says, Pastor Johnny, that's me. I don't have a relationship with the Lord today. I realize he made a sacrifice. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else this morning? Anyone else? How many of you will say, Pastor Johnny, I'm a Christian this morning, but I'll be honest. There might be one thing that came to my mind that I'm putting ahead of God. And that one thing may not even be a sin in and of itself, but anything you elevate higher than God becomes a sin. And Jesus says, I want everything today. How many say, Pastor Johnny, I'm a Christian, but there are some things that I need to give God. It may be hurts. It may be past failures that you're allowing to hold you back. It may be unforgiveness or bitterness towards people who hurt you. Or maybe it's dreams and desires and plans that you need to say, God, I want yours. Let me say I'm a Christian, but I've got something I need to give to God today. Just lift your hand where you're at. Would you all stand with me? There was one that raised their hand that said they need the Lord to come into their life. They want to have a relationship with Him. I want to ask you to take the next step. Somebody from New Freedom Church will meet you here and pray with you, surround you and love you. But if you raised your hand, there was one that did. And I don't mean to embarrass you. And it may be uncomfortable to do this in front of people. But there's something that's important about making a public confession that helps you in your walk with God when you take that public stand. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. Everybody here loves you. Nobody's going to judge you. But if you lifted your hand and say, I need to make my relationship right with God, I want to invite you to come find a place and just stand up here at this altar. If you come, Christians, just be praying right now. Would you take that step? I'll pray with you this morning. He gave his life for you. Listen, if you're afraid to make a public confession, how are you going to continue to make those sacrifices that God has called you to make? You've got to take that step of boldness, and I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. There was another person that raised their hand. We want to invite you to come. Thank you. I'm going to ask some of the leaders from our church just to gather around from the church here and gather around these folks. Just begin to pray with them. Hallelujah.
Isn't God's grace good? That when God calls us to sacrifice, He's not punishing us. He's challenging us to go deeper. Amen? So many times we are focused on what God is requiring instead of what God is about to pour out in our life because of our obedience. That's it. Thank you so much for that. You just preached my sermon for next week. Darn it. Sacrifice. We are made for sacrifice. We just are. You are more powerful than you know. You are stronger than you think you are. And you can do it. Amen? Look to your neighbor and say, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. By God's grace, we can do it. Amen? Amen. Would you just have a seat real quick this morning? Yeah. This morning, We are so honored to link up with Johnny and Chantrell. These guys, Johnny is a risk taker. And anybody that wants to plant a church has got to be a risk taker, right? I just was on a coaching call with one of the church planters up in Stevens Point. And he said, "Pastor Jimmy, this is harder than I ever thought it was going to be." And I said, "Are you surprised? Are you surprised?" And I said, "Listen, God is going to reward your sacrifice. He just is. And he's going to do that with us as well. What God requires for you to sacrifice, he's going to bless. Even though others may despise it, God's going to bless it." Amen? And so what Johnny and Chantrell are about to do in planting a church is something that is one of our core values at New Freedom Church. And this morning, we want to link up with them and not only giving our sacrifice of praying for them, but also link up financially. And so could I have the ushers grab the offering buckets real quick? I want to take up an offering for them. And I was looking over our church planting budget for this year. Do you guys realize that you have given over right at $1,300 toward church planting this year? That's incredible. Thank you so much for giving. Amen. And I'm thankful that you guys are doing that. Thankful so much that this is a giving church as well. So come on up, son. And I'm going to pray, and whatever you feel led to give, I want you to give in toward this. You were giving toward helping plant Lift Church September 8th, 2019. Did I get it? Yep, it's on the banner back there. And so I'm excited about it. We're going to link up with them. So let's pray. And as you give, I'll dismiss right after that. All right. So, Father, thank you so much for the word of God that was preached this morning. Wow, it was a good word. Father, we are made for sacrifice. And I pray, Father, that those people that came up this morning that said, "I'm ready to sacrifice. I'm ready to lay down my sin. I'm ready to lay down whatever it is that you have called me to sacrifice. Today, I want to be obedient." I pray, Father, that you begin to strengthen them. Because, Lord, there is a fight, and the enemy does not like to lose ground. And so, Father, prepare us for the attack of the enemy. Prepare us, Father, to be obedient. Prepare us, Father, to live a life that is sacrificial. And so this morning, Lord, we bless the messenger this morning. And we bless the work of Lift Church that it's going to happen next September. We ask, Father, that you would bless Pastor Johnny and Chantrell. God, every pastor that they come in contact with, Lord, let them link up with the vision that they have for Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we ask, Father, that the finances would come in. Lord, that the right people would be linked up to their ministry. That you would line up a place to meet, a church to walk beside them, people praying for them. Lord, we pray for that 3,000 people to link up and pray for them every single day for the task ahead for them and Lift Church. And so, Father, we count it as an honor and a privilege to get to partner with Pastor Johnny and Chantrell Chase. And as a matter of fact, let me just say amen. And so as you give, could we do this? Pastor Johnny, where'd you go? Could you come up for a second? Go ahead and pass the buckets. As we do that, what I'd like to do is, Chantrell, maybe if you would come up here as well. We want to pray for you. Oh, okay. Well, why don't you stay right there with your wife? Okay. All right. So if you would you stretch your hands this way as the offering comes by you? And so let's pray. Father, Pastor Johnny, come on up here as well. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you so much for Pastor Johnny and his wife. Yes. And we ask God again that you would bless them. You would open doors for them that they could not open themselves and that nobody else can shut.
Yes.
And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for meeting the needs of this couple so that they can meet the needs of the community. And so, Father, we thank you for a blessing upon them that they cannot contain moving forward. Open doors into other churches as they go around another state sharing their heart for Lift Church. And, Father, we just pray over Chantrell right now, God, that you would heal her body. Lord, that you would restore unto her her health in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for an outright, complete, and total healing in Jesus' name. Father, we love you and we trust you for what you're doing in both of their lives. And we pronounce a blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yes. Amen. And so I want to encourage you guys to, Johnny's going to be in the back at that table, and he's got some stuff he wants to put in your hands to partner with them. So listen, you guys are dismissed. Thank you guys so much for coming here today. You could have been anywhere else, but you chose to be here. Thank you very much. God bless you guys. You are dismissed. Take your time. Enjoy each other's company, and talk to Pastor Johnny in the back. God bless you guys. We'll see you next Sunday.